paid, chose to bring many children to glory. Now, even though he puts that, he's talking about his family, he's talking about us as his children, and it starts, it just says he's bringing us to glory. And I think to get inside of God's mind a little bit, to see his viewpoint as why we're here and what his purpose is for us, is to bring us to glory. Now that's exciting. You know, the Bible says we are his offspring. He views us as his children he cares for very much. Ephesians 3:14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," and he calls us his family. So with that in mind, we put out the questions for in the study guide. Is from the scriptures that talk about family and the different facets and aspects of family and what that includes, to identify as many ways as you can that marital and family relationships are models or types of the spiritual family of God. The next one was discuss comparisons between how parents are to raise their children and how God deals with us as his children. These are all types and models of things that we can't see. It says are seen by the things that are and what he has created. And then the other, discuss how you can apply the spiritual principles of family to your own human family, and how your family relationships can become better by being more like God's family. And in our youth lessons, we don't have people, well, you got to go through each one of these and answer them in detail, but take an aspect that means something to your family and discuss it. That's kind of what I had in mind with this, is as you, for those of you that filled the assignment in reading some of the articles we referred you to from United Church of God, a good news article on the ultimate purpose of family, and marriage and family, the spiritual significance and bringing up a moral child. I'll throw it out there to however you responded to it, what some of your thoughts were on the assignment. So we'll go ahead and start that. I've got a bunch of things, but I'd be interested to hear what your thoughts are on some of it. Go ahead. Don't be shy. Give you a minute to think. I'll start off a little bit, and hopefully you'll feed into that. But something has stuck in my mind under identify as many ways you can marital and family relationships or models or types of the spiritual family of God. If you have been a couple and have had children, and as you were planning for your family, you probably had discussions, and people have discussions about, well, we want to have 3 kids, or we want to have 6 kids or whatever, and this is what we'd like for them to be, or we want to give them as much opportunity to become the best that they can be so they can be productive members of society, and depending on your situation, that maybe my children will be interested in what I do and they'll take over the company and inherit the company. But you look at the way God looks at us as his children. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5 says, "O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list." That gives you an insight into what God is doing and what he thinks about you as his children. You know, he looks down at you and he says, "I'm going to call this person. I'm going to open their mind at this time and at this place in their life, and I've got a plan for them." You know, some of our children, you know, I guess you could say both of our children were kind of accidents from the perspective that, like, it wasn't, we just planned and okay, we're going to have them at this time, but we're glad they came along and everything. We had the plans for them, but it's kind of like, I'm not sure I'm ready for kids, but you still have plans for them and you want them to be, again, the best they can be. And I think both of our kids have turned out very, very well, and we're very pleased with them. But God planned you. He said, I want to conceive this person with my Holy Spirit and give them an opportunity now. Because I want to use them if they follow through with love and all of those things we're supposed to be doing. I want to use them here and in this part of my plan. I have plans for you. That it makes it very personal to me in that way when we can relate to what we want for our children to see what God has for His. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. You know, sometimes we go through our spiritual lives and we wonder, why did God ever call me? Or sometimes, you know, we get to thinking wrong about how nice it might be to be in the world. You know, sometimes Satan puts those thoughts in our minds and say, well, why did God have to call me now? I thought that a little bit when I was a teenager, late teenage, and that was at the time that Christ was supposed to return in 1975, which would be right in the middle of when I'd like to have a family and get married and everything. But I'm not going to be able to have a family because Christ is going to come by 1975. Why did God have to call me now? I was just thinking this morning, I mentioned to my wife, in 1967, you know, this was 5 years before 1972, and those of you that have been around for a while, we kind of had him, oh, I'm going to flee in 1972. And, you know, my mom was looking around at the world. She says, I don't see how things can go on another 5 years. I'm thinking that was 50 years ago that she said that. So anyway, God's got plans, though. But Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you. He was talking to Israel in their situation, but it applies to us. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not disaster, to give you future and a hope. You know, and we take some of the other types of God's family with our human families when it talks about our children and correction for our good and our purpose. It puts it in perspective that even though we're going through tough times, He's got plans for us for our good. And we get to think, well, this isn't good what I'm going through now. You know, then we get into the child-rearing portion to get a better understanding of that. And then Romans 8:17 along the same line. Since we are His children, we will share His treasures. For God gives to His, for everything God gives to His Son, Christ is ours too. So He's got this inheritance that He gives to us, His treasures. And what we might have to sacrifice for now, we will receive in so much abundance because God has plans for us. Anyway, those are a couple of my thoughts. So what are some of the other things that you think about when you think of God's family and the type of our family that we have and what He's doing with us? Yes, Mrs. Burbeck.
The mother?
Yes. Yeah, the church is kind of like a mother. We're the bride of Christ, but yet we're the mother also that God gave an organization and people to help feed and nourish, and so I think that God's love for us that He gives us that. I mean, He gives us the Sabbath. You know, and we say, well, I'm going to church. Well, we're actually going to be with the rest of God's people and to be nourished and fed. And so, you know, all analogies break down, but I love that one too. He provides that for us. Back here?
Yes.
Yes, sir.
as God has taken care of me, I have to take care of my family. So I have the perfect example to follow. You know, as God has taken care of me, I do for my family. The love that God has given me is the love that I give them up, wife and children.
Yeah, I mean, you see that, I mean, in Jesus Christ as our elder brother and the love that he gave for us. I like thinking of Christ as our elder brother in the family. And, you know, that's when I talk to people that are going through various trials and sometimes, you know, when Satan's attacking them or whatever and you're under siege with things, is look, Christ is your elder brother. He's a part of your family. It's just like if you had an older brother that would kind of stand up for you and beat up on the bully or whatever. But you got that as our older brother, and then one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, helping and supporting each other. And granted, some of you didn't come from that kind and loving family and find it hard to fully understand until you become a part of the spiritual family. Then God helps us with that. Yes. Yeah, it's that, you know, giving and caring for one another as a husband and wife are to do for one another, and as Christ cares for the church, as the husband, the bride, and it is that demonstration of love that Mr. Elliott was talking about if we do it right. But just as a husband and wife have a hard time always meeting eye to eye in the church, we oftentimes have meeting eye to eye. We're not always setting the example we need to, but that's the goal and purpose. And when it's done right, it's great. There's someone up there. We had a hand down here. Mr. McGee. It wasn't working before, but.
Testing. Anyway, what I was going to say is unity in the faith and not having Satan around, because he is such a troublemaker. And when we think of the kingdom, when we think of God's Spirit, you know, it's love. It resonates on a level that, you know, the communication factor is putting others' needs in front of ourselves. You're not looking for that self-aggrandization.
Putting others' needs ahead of ourselves The example of that, perfect example of that, the ultimate example of that was our elder brother Jesus Christ. I mean, he put eternity, Godship, ahead of himself to lay down his life for the brethren, to sacrifice himself for us, to put self down, as Mr. Elliott was talking about, and that putting self down puts somebody else first. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And that was a command given to a husband-wife relationship. You know, submitting ourselves one to another, and as brothers, submitting ourselves one to another and showing that love. But Christ was the ultimate example of that. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. So, that, you know, that I think on this, how can family relationships become better by being more like God's family? And that was his sacrifice for us, gives us the example on how, if we really will put other people first in a godly manner, then that will enhance the relationship and build the church and to build God's family. Just a lot of those wonderful examples and analogies. Somebody else? Something else on this discuss comparisons between how parents ought to raise their children and how God deals with us as children. The Bible's full of that again. I think it ties in with that first thing that I was talking about. But Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. And, you know, here he talks about Israel and Judah and those that he called as his nation and how they went astray and so forth and how he still feels about them. And that's a type of his whole plan for mankind. But Jeremiah 31, verse 20, for all Israel had done, he says, is not Israel still my son, my darling child? There are way too many in the audience that can relate to a child going astray and heading a wrong direction and making mistakes that are harmful to themselves. But when did you start hating that child? Even though they're doing the wrong things, they're still your child. And God says, is not Israel still my son, my darling child, says the Lord. And he says, I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him and surely will have mercy on him. And when we make our mistakes, which are way too numerous, are they not? You know, when we stray, when we don't act with love towards one another, when we even go astray, and I've said this many times, but I love those of you in the audience and those that will be in the audience who like went away for a while, raised in the church, then you're gone, and then you allow God to work with you again, and here you are. And that's like, and what's God's reaction to that? Verse 21, set up road signs, put up guard posts, mark well the path by which you came. Come back again, my virgin Israel, return to your towns here. And, you know, when people leave the church for a while, you see it so often. I had one just, I had a call from a guy yesterday up in Cortez that he said, I was around the church and everything, and he says, I've just been studying the scripture and I'm drawn back here. You know, God's got the guideposts, you know, and people that even go away for a while. Well, I don't eat pork, you know. Well, it's a guidepost, a little tiny one, but and I've always kept the Sabbath, even though I didn't really keep it like I should have. And there are these guideposts God gives, and he draws you to them, and you find your way back into the fold. And it's like that prodigal son, and God says, welcome. Love it. Now, that's the way God views us, and we should view one another with the same forgiveness and the same attitude as welcoming those who have strayed back into the fold. That's what God does, thank God, because otherwise we're all pretty well toast. Come back again. Psalm chapter 103. In verse 13, says the Lord is like a father to his children. Okay, that's the analogy he uses. Tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Verse 19, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. You know, when you had your children, or you see your grandchildren, and they're growing up, and they walk around and they fall down. You know, you stupid kid, get up. What's the matter with you? You pooped your drawers? Well, I don't want you. I don't want you as my grandkid. You messed your drawers. Well, yeah, they do. You know, and God looks at us and we mess up. He said, well, I look at you as a child and I know how weak you are. I really hate that you messed up with some things, but for those that fear him, draw back, we're his children. And he wants us to look at the way our children should be treated. And again, in this society, Satan's got things so messed up that people don't treat their children in the way they should, and there's so much abuse that goes on. But for those who are doing things the right way, that's how God looks at us, as a father to his children. He's tender and compassionate. So you can go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. I don't want to do it again. Please forgive me. And he's looking at me and he's like, all right, because I love you. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. He lays it out right here. And I think this helps us sometimes in our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. Hebrews 12, verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons, as children, sons and daughters of God? He says, don't forget this. This is my plan. This is the way that I've laid it out. My son is talking to you. Okay, if you're a child of God, He's talking to you, my child. He says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. Do you ever have to rebuke your children? Clean up your room. I don't want to clean up my room. I want to play. Oh, but you have to build character. You have to have certain characteristics to be a decent person in society. So, you know, when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, I was out in the yard picking weeds. And I didn't always appreciate the fact my dad made me pick weeds as a kid. I'd rather play. It's not that I always picked weeds all the time, but there were responsibilities. And to me, it was a trial sometimes to have to be responsible. But a responsible parent will insist that certain things be done, even if we suffer a little bit for it, as we would perceive suffering. And then you grow up to be a responsible person. You know how to work. You know how to manage your finances, because your parents didn't just give you everything and they made you earn some things and teach you all these things that seem painful at the time. And that's why God's dealing with us. And He chases us. He says, don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Unfortunately, the parent that lets her kid get away with anything and enables bad behavior is not doing that kid any favors. No, but I love him. I don't want him to suffer. Yeah, well, you're going to make him suffer, I guarantee. And sometimes God has to punish us, because if He doesn't set us on the straight and narrow, we'll be headed the wrong direction. It's not good for His plan. And He does it because He loves us. It says He scourges every son that He receives. Verse 7, but if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons or with children of His. For what son is there the father doesn't chasten? One that doesn't care? One that is not concerned with how we turn out? And so sometimes the things we're going through, we don't understand right now, but God does. And He says, I'm going to make you suffer a little bit. I know it's not fun, but I have plans for you. And if we can believe God, so I have plans for you for good, not evil. So it's going to turn out all right. And while we're going through it, sometimes I don't know how. I don't know what purpose there could possibly be for God allowing me to suffer so much and in this way. And someday you look back and like my kids, my daughters are 41 and 6 years earlier, 35, okay. And they just sometimes really didn't like my wife very much. And they didn't like me very much too sometime, but they didn't like her because she has certain standards and things that she insisted on. And it's been said dozens and dozens of times since they grew up that I'm getting to be just like Mom. And thank you, Mom and Dad, for not letting us get away with this. Thank you for. And we've been thanked when at times, you know, we were the worst parents in the world because we had standards and we set goals and that type of thing. And we did it for their good and they didn't see it till later. It's the same with us. Right now we're going through stuff we can't understand why, and we'll look back and say, thank you, God. Now I understand. I'm becoming more and more like you as a result. Isn't that what it's about? These analogies are great. Verse 8, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not children, not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Should we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, that we may be partakers of His holiness? God, I'm becoming more like You are. Christ, You suffered for others, and I'm suffering. And in the process, I'm becoming more like You are. That's what it's about. If we just believe God and have our faith and trust in Him with that. Verse 10, for indeed, they for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Just like I think you can probably relate to if you had a parent that instilled certain values in you, although you didn't care for it at the time. You were trained by certain chastisements. And the chastisement we give to our children should be for good. It shouldn't be abuse. It should never be because we're just angry. It should be righteous anger with positive direction. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 says, therefore, because we are corrected, because God deals with us, therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So the chastening we have is for a good, just as, and this is instruction to us as parents. You say, well, how can we be better parents or better wives or husbands as a result of the spiritual analogies? This should help us as a parent to be a proper parent. Why am I correcting my children? Is it just because I'm angry, or do I want good for them? And is it properly directed for their good, to make straight the paths of their feet? You know, we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. We have to give thought to why we correct and how we correct our children. God gives that thought to us, and it's properly placed. This tells us how to be a good parent by doing it like God does. It says, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. It says, fathers, in Colossians 3:21, fathers, don't aggravate their children or they will become discouraged. You'll be a father or a parent like God is a parent. There are just so many. Some more things come to mind here from husband-wife relationships or parent-child relationships. Yes, Terry?
Oh, yes, there's one comment that I heard in a sermon one time that was most notable and very touching, but the speaker was talking about disciplining their child, and the child, after it was, the tears were over, the child said, Daddy, I need you because I do. And that has always stuck with me, and certainly that's something we can use in our walk with God.
What was that quote again?
He said, Daddy, I need you because I do.
I need you because I do?
Very, very, very insightful comment, I think, on the part of the child.
Yeah, again, whenever we go through various tests or trials, if we can understand our need for God in the whole thing. Sometimes that's the biggest lesson, I think, in trials. We discussed that at the seniors' Bible study last week. Mr. Tours, it was kind of his main portion of the Bible study, is that, hey, we need God. We need to rely on Him and His greatness and His power. And that's what it's about. Just like a child ultimately ends up knowing they need their parent. Just a couple of other things here. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. And this again ties in with the sermon we heard. 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, when we really become children of God, when we come under His direction and His guidance and stay away from the world and Satan's ways and going that direction, and are obedient children as called, we need to be those obedient children, certainly following the direction He gives. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He's revealed, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself." And so it's about becoming like God and realizing we're in that position as His children and trying to imitate who He is and trying to be like God and to be like Jesus Christ. Just like, you know, I remember somebody said years ago to me, who's your hero? I said, well, my dad. Well, my dad was no superhero. He wasn't, you know, some great person that changed the world or didn't write any books or, you know, have any great stuff, but he was my dad. You know, he was my hero because he loved me and he cared for me and he, you know, was fun to be around and had a lot of words of wisdom and all those things, and he's kind of my hero. And maybe you felt the same way about your dad or your mom or whatever, that you wanted to grow up to be just like them. And that's the way we need to be with God, to grow up to be just like God. And it says that what we're doing now in this process is exactly what we are doing, is growing up to be just like God, our Father. It's any further comment or idea? Okay, well, this clock says 3:30. I got another hour. Thank you, David, for giving me that extra time. Okay, well, thank you very much for your time, and we'll catch up with you later.